for judgment. I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Jesus divided people into two camps. Those who could were blind, and those who could see. Those who did not think that they needed someone to help them see, and those who knew that they needed their blindness cured. Jesus divided people into those who believed in Him for salvation and those who reject Him. Those who believed Him for salvation are given eternal life. And those who reject Him in unbelief, they face eternal punishment. There is no third category there. So Paul gives us these two same categories in Romans chapter 11. I invite you to open your Bibles there. Romans chapter 11. Today's lesson is the believing and the blinded. So Paul gives us these same two categories there in Romans chapter 11. Those who obtain righteousness by God's grace, and those who are hardened or blinded in their unbelief. So the question to us today is, which category do you fall into? Those who obtain righteousness are made right with God by the grace of God as a gift from Him that we receive by faith, by believing in Him? Or are you among those who will be blinded, hardened in unbelief and face the judgment of God? Now we are, as we're coming to Romans chapter 11 here, as we continue our verse-by-verse study in Romans, we're not really jumping into a new subject here. We're still working through Paul's explanation of the nation of Israel and why they have rejected, for the most part, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has gone through an explanation of divine election and human responsibility and how both of those are applied to Israel in particular and really to all of us in the world as well. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with the question of why most of the Jews, most of the nation of Israel at his time, and really since then, why most Jews were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. Romans 9 focused on Israel's past and God's electing purposes. We saw that not everyone in the nation of Israel, in ethnic Israel, was true Israel. That is, not everyone who was in the nation of Israel would be those who believed and therefore were the true chosen of God to be in the true Israel. He says, not all Israel is Israel, is what he said in chapter 9. So then when we get to chapter 10, we find that where on the one side in chapter 9 he dealt with God's elective purposes, that it was the reason that not all Israel was believing was because God had chosen some to believe and others he did not choose to believe. But when you get to chapter 10, it focused on Israel's responsibility to believe. Israel, chapter 10 really focuses on Israel's present and what they are to do right now. The Jews, he went on to prove in chapter 10, are truly guilty because they have not believed. Even though the gospel was preached to them, even though it was preached clearly and it was presented to the Jews, they turned away from it. And they are responsible for their own unbelief. It's kind of, he kind of encapsulates that at the end of the chapter when he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." So in chapter 9 we had God's electing purpose, that God chooses those that will believe. And in chapter 10 we had man's responsibility, that we are responsible for believing or not believing. And so both of those go together. Now when we get to chapter 11, we deal with Israel's future. Paul shows that God is not finished with ethnic Israel yet, and that all of this happened, Israel's rejecting of the Messiah, their responsibility in unbelief, and then the believing of the Gentiles, and all of that that God has happened is God's plan. God has a purpose in it, and God has a future for Israel. Now twice in this passage, as we look at Romans chapter 11, twice in this passage, Paul asks the question, did God reject His people? You'll see it in verse 1, you'll see it in, stated another way in verse 11. He's asking, is God finished with Israel? Is He through with them because of their rejection of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes only through believing in Him? Is God done with Israel? And as he asks that question, he answers it twice, just as he asks it twice, he answers it twice, and he answers it in the same way. Verse 1, he answers it, certainly not. In verse 11, he answers it, certainly not. Has God wiped out the nation of Israel? Has he completely cast them out and thrown them away, and they are no longer a part of His plan anymore? Certainly not. He says, absolutely not. Did the unbelief of the Jews cause God's promises to fail? God had made so many promises about the kingdom of God and how that was coming to Israel and how they would be a light to the nations and all of those things that He had promised to the nation of Israel. Did God's promises fail because Israel failed to believe? Certainly not, he said. Did their rejection of Christ mean that God was through with the Jews forever? No, he says. You know, last time we saw a couple of the reasons we know that God is not through with the nation of Israel is because, as Paul said last time, there is the existence of a remnant of Jews that do believe. Paul gave himself as an example of that. He says, I am a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, and I believed. And just like Paul, there were others. You know, you think about Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles. They were Jews. And they believed. And through them, God was preaching the gospel to the rest of the Jews and to the other nations as well. God had a purpose in that. And so there is this remnant of Jews that do believe. And Paul gave the example of the day of Elijah. How during Elijah's day, Elijah thought that he was the only one left who believed, who was standing up for God. He had just put 400 of the false prophets, of the prophets of Baal, this false god, to death, and yet the nation still seemed, and the leadership of the nation under Ahab and Jezebel, still seemed to be going completely against God. They were rejecting God. He had called them to believe in the one true God again. And he thought, I'm the only one left. And they're wanting to kill me too. And God told Elijah, no, that's not right. He says, I've reserved, I have kept for myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to the false gods. God kept for himself a remnant. And he says in verse 5 and 6 that he's still doing that. That God is keeping for himself a remnant. And so Paul has said, no, God is not done with the Israel. He's not done with the Jews. And proof of that is that he has kept a remnant for himself. A remnant that is saved by grace. He says, they are chosen by grace. And so, did the unbelief of the Jews cause God's promises to fail? Absolutely not. The unbelief of the Jews, or really of any person, cannot spoil God's purposes. His purposes depend on His power and His grace, not on what people do. And as we saw in verses 5 and 6, the believing remnant is according to God's gracious choice. And it does not depend at all on works. If it depends on works at all, he says, it's not grace. And it has to be God's grace. So now we come today to verse 7. Paul asks the question, what then? What should we think about this? He's going to summarize for us his point in talking to us about God's mercy and His grace and His justice and how it relates to the Jewish people. What should we think about this, he says? How does he weigh the fact that the people of Israel, out of them, there is only a small believing remnant of true believers? What about the rest who are not part of the remnant elected by grace? And that's Paul's concern in these verses. What about those who have not believed? Listen to the scripture as I read it starting in verse 7. Paul says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should see, not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your holy word today, we ask that you teach us through your Holy Spirit that we would understand what it means to believe in Jesus and find life in him, and that we would not be counted among those who are hardened, blinded in our own unbelief. Lord, that you would do your work in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we look at this passage today, I want you to see, number one, that Israel, the people of God there, the Jewish people, sought to be right with God, but they did not seek it in the right way. They sought righteousness by works, and they did not obtain it. Look at verse 7. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Well, what was Israel seeking? What they were seeking, he says, they did not obtain. And what they did not obtain that they were seeking was a right standing with God. They were seeking righteousness. Look back to chapter 9, verse 30. Just a couple chapters back there. Verse 30, he says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained to righteousness. even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. In chapter 10, if you flip to just a couple of verses further, he adds with reference to the Jews, if you look to verse 2 of chapter 10, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You see, for the most part, the Jews did not lack for sincerity. They were sincere in their seeking to be right with God, in their seeking righteousness. They were sincere. You think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day and of Paul's day. They were, as Jesus called them, hypocrites. But the majority of the Jews were sincere in their dedication to their religion. And they did not lack commitment. They were committed to trying to follow the law of the Old Testament in order to be made right with God. They followed the prescribed rituals and the laws with dedication that would put most of us to shame. And they didn't lack for zeal. He says that in chapter 10 here, verse 2. They were zealous after this righteousness, trying to follow the law. Look at Paul's zeal before he was saved. He went to great lengths to keep the religious laws of the Jews. He went to great lengths even to put to death those that he thought were heretics, the Christians. But the Jews, in their religious sincerity, in their commitment, in their zeal, he says it was without knowledge. It was not according to knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that God was providing a righteousness, a way to be right with Him, that was not by following the law, not by doing good works, not by religious rituals and rules, but simply by faith in the one that He would send to die for sins and be raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. He is, as he said there in chapter 9, that stumbling stone. When they came upon Jesus Christ, He did not fulfill their expectations, and they stumbled over Him because they were still trying to provide their own righteousness and would not accept it as a free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the problem, Paul explained, was that their zeal was not according to knowledge. The knowledge that their own good works could never be enough to make up for their sin. They could not pay for their sin with their good works. Their good works could not commend them to a holy God. And so they did not know that Christ was the final and sufficient Lamb of God who would be the perfect sacrifice for their sin. And they didn't know that God's way of salvation was by grace, by believing in Jesus, not by works. And so he says they did not obtain it. They did not obtain that right standing with God that they were seeking. And so Israel sought righteousness, but let me tell you, just seeking after God is not enough. You know, there are people all over this world that are very sincere and they're seeking, but they have not come to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, that I must put my personal faith in Him and receive that gift of eternal life by God's grace. I can't earn it. I can't keep on working. I can't do anything to make myself right with God. If you continue in your own self-righteousness, trying to do it yourself, you will never, ever get there, no matter how hard you seek, is what he says. And so Israel sought righteousness by works, but they did not obtain it. And secondly, we see that those who did obtain righteousness, those who were made right with God, were chosen by grace. The rest of verse 7 says, the elect have obtained it. Now, Paul could have said, those who believed have obtained it, which would be true. Those who have obtained righteousness, he has already shown throughout the book of Romans here, that righteousness is by faith. It's by believing in Jesus, that He is the Son of God who gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins and was raised from the dead. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, he said in chapter 10. He could have said, those who believe obtained it. But the word that Paul used here is, but the election, the chosen, the elect have obtained it, he said. And so he's emphasizing God's electing choice rather than anything that we would do. He is saying that it is not by a choice that we make, but it's by a choice that God makes. Now, Paul does not explain his statement in verse 7 so much as he defends it by using Scripture in verses 8 through 10. He's going to back it up with Old Testament Scriptures. But here he just says, what Israel is seeking, it did not obtain, but those who were chosen did obtain it. And the rest, he said, were hardened, were blinded. It reminds me of Acts chapter 13, where Luke reports that some of the Jews responded to Paul's preaching by blaspheming and attacking him. As he went to preach the good news of Jesus there in the synagogue, the Jews responded by attacking him. And so he left there and went to preach to the Gentiles. And it says that as he preached to the Gentiles, many of them began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And then Luke adds this as his narrative. He says in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Those who were chosen obtained it. They believed. And the rest, he says, were hardened. Paul adds at the end of verse 7, he says, and the rest were blinded. The word blinded literally means hardened. It means to cover with a thick skin, hardened by covering with a callus. It's like your eyes or your skin has become so hard and calloused that nothing can penetrate. Hardened here is a passive verb. In other words, they didn't just harden themselves, they were hardened by someone else. Who is that? Well, look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. that quote there, as Paul is quoting the Old Testament, it combines two verses, one from Isaiah and one from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, and Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. And it also reflects, I think, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, where God is speaking to the prophet and He tells him, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and be healed. That Old Testament scripture, the one I just read you from Isaiah chapter 6, is so important that Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 13 and in the parallel passages that we have in Mark chapter 4, in Luke chapter 8. He also quotes it in John chapter 12. And Paul cites it to the resistant Jews in Acts chapter 28. It refers to God hardening the Jews, blinding their eyes, stopping up their ears, because they were those who had heard so much and seen so many demonstrations of God's love and God's power, of His concern, of His grace, of His mercy. They had heard it and they had seen it over and over and over and over again. But they refused to believe. They refused to submit to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, where Paul quotes this verse from, Moses said this to the Israelites after they had been wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. He said, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all of his servants in the land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, and yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So even as far back as Moses, just very shortly after God had done these miraculous things in bringing the people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the brink of going into the promised land, even as far back as Moses, at the very beginning of the nation of Israel, Israel had come under this blinding, this hardening. You could see it in their continual grumbling against God those 40 years in the desert. Their refusal to submit to Him. Later, they followed, after they had gone into the land, they followed the idolatry and the evil ways of the Canaanites that God told them to drive out of the land. Until God finally sent them into captivity. But even after their being restored to the land, they continued to approach God, not by faith, but by works. So that they, when, so much so that when the Savior came, when God sent His own Son to be the Savior of the world, when He came and He convicted them of their self-righteousness and their pride, they rejected Him and crucified Him. And so in Paul's day, the nation had crucified their own Savior, their Messiah, the Christ. And the frightening words of that Jewish mob that cried for His crucifixion came down on them as they had said, His blood shall be upon us and our children. And it was, and it is to this very day, God has blinded and hardened many in the nation of Israel. So how are we to understand God's blinding and hardening? I think two perspectives we need to get on it. One is this: from God's perspective, God is free to act according to His own wisdom and His own counsel for His own glory, and He is not obligated to any creature. We saw that back in chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 18. So then He has mercy on whomever He desires, and He hardens whomever He desires. God is not constrained by anything outside of Himself. No one can come to God and say, God, You must have grace and mercy upon me. You owe me salvation because of who I am or what I've done. God is not obligated to show mercy, to give salvation. God, from God's perspective, He can do whatever He wishes. If He chose to condemn the entire human race without providing a Savior, God would have been free and perfectly just, perfectly righteous to do so. We're just glad that He didn't do that. He did send Jesus. But listen, God is free to do as He wills. That's what it said in chapter 9. But also, here in chapter 11, we find this, that God's hardening or blinding of the Jews was also a punishment for their sins. Look at what Paul quotes from Psalm 69, verse 22-23. It's found in verse 9 here. Romans 11, 9. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. God says that He did it as a recompense to them. That is, He is paying them back. He is paying them for what they deserve. For their disobedient, hard hearts, God is giving them even harder hearts and more blindness. Paul describes the remnant, the non-remnant, that is the unbelieving Jews. If you look down to verse 20 of chapter 11 here, he describes the unbelieving Jews this way: because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. And so here he's stressing human responsibility. And so we've seen this already in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. We've seen that Paul stresses two things here. One, God's sovereignty, God's grace, and God's choice in what God does. God's electing purpose. And the other side of it, we see man is responsible for his sin and his choices. And God holds us responsible for that. And therefore, God can judge us justly. And so we have God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And they are both found here in this chapter. What we find here is that Israel had been given so many chances, had been given so much light, but they stubbornly refused to respond to it. And so God said, in effect, if you refuse to see, then I will confirm your choice. Be blind. If you refuse to hear, be deaf. How terrifying it is to think that God would pronounce that kind of judgment on people. But He does. here's the scary principle that we find here in the Bible. If you reject the light that God graciously gives you, He will confirm your rejection and leave you in your blindness. When you look at what He says here in verse 9, He says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap." Listen, a table should be a place of what? Nourishment and blessing. But David prays that it will become a snare, a trap for his enemies. You know, God gives many blessings, even to unbelievers. Material possessions, food, the joys of married love, children, many blessings that God puts out on the table of life here for believers and unbelievers alike. God does that. But if they do not honor God, if they do not give thanks to Him, then what happens is, as God has revealed Himself in His provision and in His creation and in His Word as He has given it to people, if people reject that, if people reject the gospel after hearing it, their foolish hearts will be darkened, and the very things that should have been a blessing to them will become a curse for them. God always protects and always provides for His people. But if those blessings are not received by faith, they become a stumbling block. God's blessings always demand a response. One way or the other. Either you accept them with gratitude, with thanksgiving in your heart, or you reject them. Reject what God has done in your life. Either you receive the truth of God or you resist it. If you resist it, God will harden. And because Israel resisted and rejected the light that they were given, God drove them into further darkness. He blinded them. He hardened them. God basically says, since you don't appreciate what I have done for you, I'm going to harden your heart. And that's why some people are not saved even today. God's hardening always comes as a result of people responding wrongly to the truth of God, to God's blessings. You know, some people will hear the gospel over and over and over and over again and continue to reject it and refuse it. That's the most dangerous thing in the world to do. Did you know that? Because if you continue to do that, there will come a time when your heart has become so hard and your eyes have become so blind that you won't even recognize the truth when you hear it. Because if you continually resist the truth, God hardens your heart against it. That hardening will ultimately lead to final judgment. Look at verse 10. "Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always." That last word of that verse, always, continually, I think it's referring to God's permanent judgment. Bow down their backs pictures this heavy burden or this bondage that you're placed under. The Jews wanted to establish their own righteousness by works of the law, and that same law became a burden that pushed down on them so much that it will always keep them from believing. That very law that they thought was going to make them right with God has become that which condemned them. And so, as Peter said in Acts chapter 15, when they were trying to decide whether the Gentiles should have to follow the law of Moses and all of the rules and regulations there, he says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they, the Gentiles." The only way to be saved is the way of the Gentiles. It's the way of faith by recognizing I am a sinner, I need a Savior, and God has provided that in Jesus Christ, and I must come by His mercy and receive that free gift by faith. That's it. Can't be saved any other way. 2 Corinthians 3:15 describes how many Israelites still have that veil covering their hearts. It says, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart." But listen, here's the good news. The good news is that when an individual reaches out and calls upon Jesus, that veil is lifted. The blindness can be taken away. The heart that was hardened can be softened. He says, "Nevertheless, the one who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Isn't that good news? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you called upon His name? If so, it's because you were appointed to eternal life by God's sovereign purpose. And because He graciously gave you His mercy. Have you not yet believed? Don't delay. Don't put it off one more second. If you reject the light that God has given you, you may become blind to it completely. Don't put it off another day. And that's the truth that God has for us. Thanks be to God. Our Father in heaven, we trust You today that what You have taught us from Your Scriptures is the truth. It's not easy for us to hear or understand completely how You can be sovereign in control of all things, choose those whom You will save, and yet we are responsible for believing in Jesus. And if we will not hear and believe, we cannot be saved. And so, Lord, today, I pray, God, that if You are calling someone today to salvation, that You would open their deaf ears, open their blind eyes, soften their heart. And God, today You would draw them to Yourself, and they would believe in Jesus Christ, turning away from their sin and turning to Jesus. Oh, Lord, today You would do that. And God, those of us who are saved, that we would see that You are the God who shows mercy, who is full of grace, and that we must continue to receive that light of Jesus Christ, that our hearts would not be hardened at all, but God, that we would continue to live by grace, minute by minute, day by day, and being thankful and grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together. Our song of invitation.